The theme of my talk today is on the life of the Apostle John and also the Apostle Peter. But rather than this being just an abject history lesson of the life and times of these two amazing disciples of Christ Jesus, what I want to do is to pick momentous occasions in their life that from their first coming to know the truth, as they mature, things that we can learn and take on for ourselves. We can often think, look, you know, I'm sinful, I'm weak, you know, so somehow there's someone else that's better than me. Someone else can do more in the service than what I can do, because, you know, I've got problems. I've got, you know, shortcomings. And we may look at, you know, other people in the brotherhood and think, look, you know, he or she is just, they're doing so well. Now, what I want to do when it comes to the Apostle John and to Peter is we'll go to the end of their lives, first of all, and that is, and this is just very briefly discussing this, is that the Apostle John, who was the beloved, he was the only one of the 12 that wasn't martyred. Okay, so you can see everybody else was killed for their faith in terrible circumstances, and John wasn't. He was on Patmos, and he was in horrendous circumstances that they believe imprisoned in a cave there, but he still had the immense privilege of being able to write the closing books of the Bible, including Revelation and also a gospel after his name. And he spoke with such compassion and love for the brethren. And he was really a father figure for the Christian congregation. So he was held in such high esteem, and we see that Christ blessed him. Look at the Apostle Peter. He gave, after Pentecost of 33 CE, he stood up boldly for the truth. And he was instrumental in the life of the first century church. And he was such a strong advocate for focusing our lives on Jesus Christ. Now, that being said, we know that. But that's really not where I want to take us today. I want to talk about John. Well, John and James, they were with Peter as fishermen. Now, historically, fishermen were rough, tough, gruff, aggressive, violent men who were uneducated. They had a terrible reputation. Okay? So that's the way they were. Now, in line with that, Jesus called James and John, he called them Boanerges. That means sons of thunder. Okay? So the young men, John was the youngest of the 12 and had this fiery disposition. Now, when we look at the account in Mark chapter 9, verses 38 to 41. Now, when we look at this, and just really, this is John, okay? He's been chosen, he's been brought along, and this is John's response. In Mark chapter 9, verses 38 to 41, John goes to a man who is casting out demons. And what does he say to him? Oh, that's fantastic. That's wonderful. You're doing the will of God. Continue doing what you're doing. No, he says to him, you've got to stop what you're doing. Do you know why? Because you're not part of the 12. Imagine that craziness. So he had an exclusivist mindset that if you didn't fit into his paradigm of what it meant to be chosen, you couldn't do it. And Jesus had to correct him. Imagine that. How loving is that? That's rash. That's unreasonable. Condemning someone for healing in Jesus' name. That's unbelievable. Now, a little bit later on, in Luke chapter 9, verses 51 2:54. And here, because the Samaritans were not accepting of Christ or not receiving him in the right way, what did they want to do? Well, they wanted to call down fire on these people. Kill a lot of them. Imagine this. They've been chosen. They're in the 12. Someone doesn't accept the message. So what do we do? One strike and you're out. So John was going to call down fire. Is that very loving? Not at all. That's condemning. Can you imagine that mentality? Okay. So once again, Jesus Christ had to modify this son of thunder. This is the first three disciples of Jesus Christ. This is their mentality. So we see what Jesus is doing here. He's putting up with these sin. Now, when we look at Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through to 54. Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through to 24. And in my notes, I wrote this down. This is about ambition and prominence. I said, such brave men. Because in this account, if we have a look at it in Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 to 24, suddenly he's not so brave because he gets his mother to go to Jesus and to say to Jesus, look, in your kingdom, can you put my sons one on your right hand and one on your left hand? So not only is he condemning people for casting out demons because they weren't of the 12, so must be wrong. So that's the way that goes. Anybody didn't listen to the message, whatever had to be, a fire had to come down from heaven, kill them. But he wants prominence. But he's not brave enough, so he gets poor old mum to do it, okay? Which causes great distress to the other disciples. They're indignant at this. How can you get your mother? How can you do that? One on your right hand and one on your left hand in your kingdom. So if we think about this, it's showing, and once again, Jesus Christ lovingly, patiently talks to the disciples about what it means to be first in the kingdom. How patient Christ is, how loving he is. He's looking deep into their hearts, not the brashness, not the imperfections, not the fallen flesh of vengeance and of pride and exclusiveness and ambition. Now, John, thankfully, with Jesus Christ's help and the Holy Spirit, he matures. And he matures in such a wonderful way from being this brash, bold son of thunder. We see in John 13, verses 4 through to 16. In this account, and this is really important for the maturation as a Christian, for John, is he's the only one in his account that writes down that of Jesus Christ washing the feet of the disciples. That act of humility. Jesus was teaching his disciples who were arguing constantly who was the greatest. And he, by washing his feet, showed his humility and the way that they, as his footstep followers, should be behaving, not the way they were behaving. Okay? So he was teaching them. It was only John that's account gives us that wonderful example of what it means to be a servant. If we have a position, any privilege of service, it's with humility. We're washing other people's feet. Very powerful. Not the fallen flesh of pride, prominence, exclusivist, this is the right way, the wrong way, but really focusing on the high standards, the godly standards are set forth by Jesus Christ. Now, also we see this maturation of John in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. It says, in all things grow up into him who is head, that is Christ. So, here John was showing that we have to grow as if it were that Christ Jesus is growing within us. So that was the former immature fallen way of the thinking that he had in the past was being changed in the new personality to, as has been brought out in previous talks in this convention, to reflect that of Jesus Christ, not of imperfect humans who, we're talking about John here at this moment, but all of the disciples were constantly arguing about who was the greatest or prominence. Prominence, that's what they were focused on. And Christ lovingly taught them by means of word, deed, and action. What John teaches us is that to have zeal. He turned that brashness into a real zeal to do Christ's will. It was so important to intensely love our brothers, not judging them, but allowing Jesus Christ, the perfect King, to do that judging. Now, Jesus showed by his example with the 12 that he was not going to just cast off people even when they committed very serious indiscretions. Very serious. Any one of those things could have had John rejected by Christ Jesus, but he didn't. He used it as an object lesson to train him into the solid, fine Christian man that was going to be blessed with writing so many books of the Bible. But what John also knew, which was the responsibility of Christian love. And Christian love is, in fact, a principled love. It's not a liberal love like the world talks about today. It does not just accept anything. Because the Apostle John was a passionate defender of true worship. True worship. So yes, overlooking the sins of others, coming together in Christian love. But there were some sobering reminders in the last stages of John's life about what true love also is in terms of the congregation. In 1 John chapter 2, 18 and 26, John talks about the Antichrist and those trying to deceive you, to take you away from the truth and to deny Christ Jesus. And also at 1 John chapter 4, 1 through to 7, speaks about false prophets. And he makes a very interesting point there where he says that, you know, the world isn't going to listen to us. They're not going to want us. But we know that we have the love of God. So here was a wonderful example of this Christian love, understanding that our brothers and our sisters and our brethren are imperfect. And on the other side, when we do stand up for things, it's only when people are trying to draw us away from the truth, from that which is the gospel according to Christ, and that he had come and he is our saviour. So it's not a permissive love. So we see that every day the apostle John grew in appreciation and love, those object lessons from a young man, the youngest of the disciples. Jesus didn't harshly criticize him for the mistakes that he made. He spoke to him firmly, but he showed true love to him. He didn't cast him off when he made repeated mistakes. And these were over many, many years that he made these mistakes. But yet Jesus Christ showed what a wonderful, perfect king that he is. And that's something that we can think about, the way we treat our fellow brethren. If someone makes a mistake in action or in deed, how do we treat that person? Are we quick to judge? Are we quick to condemn? Or are we willing to understand that we all fall short? So what we see in the Apostle John is someone that from a very early age who was the beloved of Christ matured to be like a father figure for the first century Christian congregation. And how fortunate we are that John had the privilege of writing Revelation, because that takes us 1,000 years into the future. And in Revelation we see that all of God's plan is to come together in righteousness and in joy and in love. Now, I want to turn our attention to Peter. Now, Peter, he had, as we said, the marvellous position of being in a leadership role within the first century Christian congregation. And it was Jesus Christ that actually changed his name from Shimon or Simon to Cephas or to Peter. Cephas is the Aramaic and Peter is the Greek, which means rock. So he was going to be an instrumental figure in the Christian congregation. Now, as we mentioned about John, because they were together, working together as fishermen, they had this rather horrendous reputation as being rough, tough, vulgar, and often violent men. And when we see the account in Luke chapter 5, verses 6 through to 8, we actually see something really, often we don't point in on this. This is when Jesus Christ performs one of the first miracles, in which he calls out to them. They were fishing, they hadn't caught anything, and he tells them to cast out the nets, and then they catch this huge quantity of fish, fills up the two boats. Now, this is about the way that Peter felt about himself, subconsciously. You know, he says in Luke chapter 5, verses 6 and 8, he says to Jesus, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Imagine this. This is the way he feels about himself. He didn't feel worthy. Peter didn't feel worthy at all. Depart from me. Go away from me. Literally, just go away. I'm not worthy. I'm a sinner. So this is somebody that was going to be playing as a rock, a foundation, a strength, an elder, someone that was going to be depended upon for the formation of the first century Christian congregation. And the first real utterances that come out of his mouth about himself is he wants Jesus basically to go away because he's unworthy, because he's a sinful man. That's pretty powerful stuff. It's really powerful for us to see the mindset. And remember, it was Jesus Christ that chose him. He chose a man who himself was judging and saying, "I'm a sinner." Isn't that amazing? Is that shows us the way Jesus Christ, he is not looking for perfect people. That's just never been the case. So if we look at some of the things, and they're very well known, some of the things that Peter did, and we stop and focus on his flaws in terms of when we look at it in human thinking. What would we do if someone did such a thing? After the Last Supper, and Jesus had told them that one of them was going to betray them, they're in shock. That Jesus was saying that one of the 12 is going to these ones. As we said, that John was thinking they're so exclusive that if you want to cast out demons, you can't do it unless you're one of the 12. We see at Matthew chapter 26, verses 33 to 35, and this is in the Garden of Gethsemane, I think. Yes. Now, Peter, he says to Jesus, I mean, imagine this, even if all fail you, I will never fail you. Okay, so everybody else is probably going to do it. I believe you, Lord, but I'm never going to. Okay? Now, Jesus tries to correct him and this thinking, and Peter won't have a bar of this, and he says, even if I have to die. So he's never going to fail Jesus. Never. And he is willing to die for Christ Jesus. Well, Jesus tells him that before that night was going to be over, the cock was going to cry three times as he was going to deny him. But yet we look at his temperament. After everything that Jesus Christ had showed them, the way to live, the way to behave, godly peace and love. In John chapter 18 and verse 10, this is when those Judas had come, and it tells us there that Peter cuts off the ear of Malchus. So he's trying to kill Malchus. Right, he's trying to kill him. He's not, you know, let's just be honest, it was a bad shot. He tried to cut his head off. That's it. After everything that Jesus had shown about turning the other cheek, not being part of the world, not getting involved in the political machinations of the world and where our trust should be, at that moment, Peter reverts back to his volatile, human, fallen thinking. When something's bad, I'll resolve it with violence. That's the fallen human. That's not the higher thinking. So what does Jesus have to do? He needs to rebuke him. Tell him to put his sword back and to reassure him that if he wanted that kind of a physical intervention, he could order the angels to come and do that. He didn't need Peter or anybody else to be drawing swords and killing people to rescue him. After he had told them that this was foretold for him to lay down his life. So he didn't understand the promise in the Bible. He didn't understand the purpose of Jesus Christ, really. And also he did not understand that violence in this context was unacceptable. So he's failed on all of these fronts. When we look at, it gets worse for Peter, because in Mark chapter 14, verses 66 to 71, now that is, Peter tried his best, the others had run off. And he goes in and he's observing Jesus there, and he goes into the courtyard and he's trying his best. We must give him credit for that. But his own human strength could only take him so far. And in verse 71 of Mark chapter 14, when he is approach, I think, for the second time or the third time about, are you the one, you're with Jesus, for a certainty you're with Jesus. What does he do? He said, he began to swear and curse, "I do not know this man you are talking about." Wow. My goodness me. Right, after everything, he began to swear and curse, "I do not know this man you're talking about." Imagine that. This is not, I don't know, this, it can't get any worse for what he's done. So this was in fulfillment, as Jesus had told him that he was going to do this. But we see that, that even after Christ had died and been risen to his Father, and the Holy Spirit had been poured out in Pentecost of 33 CE, opening the way for the Gentiles to become Christians, Peter still hadn't learnt the fundamental lessons, because in Galatians chapter 2, 11 through verse 11 through to 21, wow, the Apostle Paul, he says, "When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was condemned." And the reason that Paul was so strong is because he was with the Gentile Christians, but then men coming from James came along, and so he decided, hey, hang on, well, I don't want to associate with them, and segregation came about, and as Paul brings out, that he influenced even Barnabas. Such a holy, righteous man. And that's what Peter was doing. Imagine that. At that late stage. So we can see that Paul had to correct Peter. I'll just finish off with this closing point. What we learn from John and Peter and the way that Christ Jesus dealt with them. First of all, that 1 John 4 and verse 18 says, "There is no fear in love." And we see that both Peter and John acted out of fear to deny Christ or to deny other people their worship to Jesus Christ. Number two, Jesus was willing and able to forgive unfaithfulness. Three, Jesus will patiently teach us, as the Psalms 23 and verse 8 says, "Teach you in the way you should go." Four, Jesus sees who we really are, not the way we feel about ourselves. So let us pray that we can learn the lessons from both the Apostle John and Peter. Thank you very much.